Thank you, Brother Brian. Open your Bibles tonight, please, the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. What we've done several times now is we have kind of used Hebrews 12, 1 through 3, to really kind of kick us back into chapter 11, is we've talked about, and last Wednesday night we introduced it, preached actually the same text on Sunday morning, but what our desire is over the next several weeks is really, God knows my heart in this. My desire as your pastor is to be an encouragement to you. I've found that in life, that encouragement goes a long way. I've said to you many, many times and really tried to give you a picture in your mind that you will never forget till the day you die. And that is, if someone is encouraged, it's because someone or something has poured courage into them. If someone is discouraged, it's because, and you could say it, you probably know it, you've memorized it, it's because someone or something has pulled courage out of them. Well, as a believer in Jesus, when you come to Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews is really pouring courage into the believer. There were two thoughts, there were two reasons why Hebrews was written. First reason was to exalt Christ, to lift Jesus Christ up to where he belongs, that he's Savior, that he is the ultimate sacrifice. He's one sacrifice for sin forever, and that's what Hebrews teaches us. So he is to exalt Christ. He's above his creation. He outspeaks the prophets. He outlasts the universe. He outranks the angels, and we've talked about that. But just again, by way of introduction, so he writes to exalt Christ, but he also writes to encourage the believer, literally to pour courage into the believer. Now you may ask, well, preacher, why is it important that one stays encouraged? I'll tell you why it's important, because if you don't stay encouraged in the race, you'll quit. If you don't stay encouraged in this journey, you'll quit. You and I will quit on God. Now, we know that if we know Christ as our Savior, our salvation is secure in God, and our salvation is not based on our performance. It's based on the fact that Jesus did for me what I couldn't do for myself. He died for me. He was buried for me. He rose again the third day. He died for all of my sins, not some. Amen. He died for all of them, and he saves us the moment we repent of our sin and we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ the Lord. But the writer wants them to know that he gives them several warnings in the book of Hebrews. But as you come to chapter 12, let's stand in honor and reverence to the reading of God's word. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. We've read it before. We'll read it again because it really kind of sets the tone. He says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind." Literally, the word faint means discouraged. You get discouraged in your mind. Father, we love you. We ask your blessing on the reading of your word. May your Holy Spirit teach us. May he guide us. May he instruct us tonight, Lord Jesus. And Father, as we pray very specifically, we pray, God, that he'll encourage us tonight as your people. We love you, Father. Bless our time together. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. And amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Running a race that brings God glory. As a believer in Christ, meaning someone that has repented of their sin, and they've placed their faith in Christ, in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus, somebody that is born again, it's God's desire that we bring a life, that we live a life that brings the Lord Jesus glory. To think that we have an opportunity to give God glory with our life ought to make us want to shout. Amen? To think that God can use us and that God, as Brian said tonight, how that the Lord Jesus, yes, he's the one that does the saving, but it's amazing how God often uses human instruments to take the gospel to the person that he saves. It's a remarkable blessing to be used of God to lead others to faith in Christ. It's a remarkable blessing of God to be used of God to be an encouragement and a blessing to others. I've preached sermons before. One sermon I entitled many months ago, maybe a year or two ago, is that we were blessed of God to therefore be a blessing. We were blessed to be a blessing. And if God saved you and he has blessed you that way, he's born you again into his family and kingdom, he did that to give, he did it for his honor and glory, but he also does it so that you and I in turn can live a life that brings him glory and therefore be a blessing to other people along our journey. I want to be a blessing, don't you? We want to be a blessing. We want to be a blessing to those that are around. We want to be someone that is known for being an encourager, not somebody that's a discourager. I don't want, as God is my witness, I don't ever want to be labeled as somebody that's a discourager. Amen? How would that, that's terrible to think that. To think that somebody would be known for being a discourager, always critical and always wanting to tear people down. May God grant that you, if you know Christ your Savior, may God use you and I to encourage people. Amen? You said, preacher, yeah, but there's sometimes as a believer, you know, we have to say hard things. That may be true, but I've also found that if you say it in the right spirit, you know, I have friends of mine that have gotten away from the Lord, and I've said very boldly to them, hey, you need to get your life right with Christ, and not be mean-spirited in saying that. So you have to be careful how you say it. So we notice, though, as the writer of this great book of the Bible, he uses the word wherefore. You know it, not to insult you, but anytime you come to the words wherefore, therefore, in the Word of God, it literally has, it flips you back to what has already been stated. That's just a simple Bible study to help you in your study of the Word of God. So anytime you come across words like this, you need to look to what has previously been said. Well, what did the writer say up to this point? Now, what he has said was, in Hebrews 11, it's really the Faith Hall of Fame. He uses ordinary men. He gives us names and stories, gives us a lot of names. Some names aren't mentioned, but these ones that he uses their life to illustrate that you can live a life by faith that brings God glory. You don't have to be, these people weren't perfect people, amen? They're not perfect people. I think sometimes if we're not careful when we read the Bible, we can read it with an attitude of, all these people were super Christians. They must have had an S on their chest. They were super Christian. No, friend. They were just ordinary men and women that loved God and they followed God and they walked by faith, not by sight. And because of that, God did. They were ordinary people that God did extraordinary things through and in their life. So he flips us back. So we see in these examples, number one, we see examples that encourage us. These Old Testament saints were witnessing, they're not witnessing of us, they're witnessing to us. They're not standing over the balconies of heaven looking down on this sin-cursed world. They're not observing us. They're witnessing to us, saying that, hey, just as these Old Testament believers, these Old Testament saints have lived a life that they finished their journey, they finished their course, as Paul talked about to Timothy, they've ran this race successfully, God blessed them, and because of their testimony, they're saying, hey, you can look at us and know that it's worth it. It's not easy, amen? It's not easy sometimes serving Christ. It's not easy taking a stand against the sin, filthy, sin-cursed world. Can I get a witness today? We live in a world that is a mess tonight, ladies and gentlemen. Men who want to change their identity, now they're a woman. I got news for you. They're still a man, a very disgusting man. If I was having a baby, I wouldn't name it Caitlin right now. Amen. He said, preacher, I can't believe we're talking about it. It's a sad day in our country. I got to chase this for a minute. It's a sad day in our country when we honor a lunatic like that over an American hero who almost lost his life in the service for our country, and we're going to honor him with an award and not that guy. Wow. Unbelievable. So what do? You ought to write ESPN. That's what you ought to do. Well, I got that off my chest. It's a mess. We call evil good, good evil. I mean, what a mess we live in. But let me encourage you tonight. He's still God. Amen. He's still God. And let us in on a little secret. This world's always been a mess. It always will be a mess till Jesus comes back. This world's always been a mess. That ought not shock us. Amen. It ought not shock you. Say, preacher, does it shock you that this world is doing what it's doing? No, it doesn't shock me. But I don't have to stand for it. Amen. I can stand against it. And when you and I can stand against it, let them label us hate mongers. Let them label us people that are insensitive. That's all right. The Word of God takes a stand. And I don't hate Bruce Jenner. I really don't hate him. I pray for that man because he is a confused individual. He said when he got ready to have that filthy photo shoot, he said he had a panic attack because he was getting ready to have that. I'm thinking to myself, there's a reason you had a panic attack, Bruce Jenner. Because what you're getting ready to do is not normal. It's not normal. You say, preacher, why are you chasing that? Because it bothers me. And our culture is saying it's okay. I'm surprised he didn't get a presidential phone call. Just a thought. I said, preacher, why are you saying that? You going to talk about the president? We better pray for him too. Come out of the closet, you get a presidential phone call. You die on the battlefield, you get ignored often. I want to be an encouragement. Examples that encourage us. We've looked at several examples. We looked at in the earlier part, we looked at Abel in chapter 11. Look at the text. It says, now Abel, by faith Abel, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. He was one that offered God a firstling of his flock. No doubt would have been bloodshed. No doubt would have been sacrifice. Cain, his brother, he offered of the fruit of the ground a bloodless sacrifice. You say, preacher, why did God accept Abel's sacrifice and not Cain's? Because Abel's sacrifice was a sacrifice. Hear this. Abel's sacrifice was a sacrifice that painted a picture. It painted a picture of a coming Messiah who would die and give his life for mankind. That's what Abel's sacrifice pictured. Cain's sacrifice was bloodless. But you and I know that what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Amen. The only way a person goes to heaven when they die is to have their sins forgiven. And sweet friend, on the authority of the Bible, let me encourage you tonight, on the authority of the Word of God, the only thing that will cleanse man of their sins is the blood of Jesus. You say, preacher, is there hope for Bruce Jenner? Yes, there is. As long as Jesus is on the throne, there's hope for a person like that. But they have to repent and they have to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and repent of their sin, asking God to forgive them of their sins and God to save them. Listen, friend, let me let you in on a little secret. I hope you'll hear my heart tonight and hear it as clear as you can. I was just as deserving of hell as Bruce Jenner is and was. I'm just as deserving of hell. The only reason I'm going to heaven is because of what Christ did for me. And not only because of what Christ did for me, but me accepting what he did through faith, getting born again because of that. So, we see Abel, he witnesses to us his worship. He was a man who his worship painted a picture. I wonder, I asked our question, I wrote this in my notes. I wrote this in my sermon. Does our worship paint a picture? Does it paint a picture of a God who changed our life? Does it paint a picture of the Christ who died 2,000 years ago? We see another man in the text. The Bible says, verse 5 of Hebrews 11, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. It was not found because God translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Enoch was a man. He had not only worshiping faith as Abel. You'll notice in Hebrews 11 how it starts. It starts with a man and his worship. It then goes to Enoch and a man and his walking with God. He walks by faith. We notice another individual. And this is where I want to spend the remainder of our time tonight. We'll notice in verse 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. May I say to you, he still rewards faith. He still blesses faith. He still blesses those that diligently seek him. We go on to verse 7. By faith, Noah, a great Old Testament saint, a great man of God, a man of God who lived in the midst of a very wicked world. He lived in the midst of a perversion. He lived in the midst of sensuality. He lived in the midst of where people did not want to believe the warning of God. He was a man, he was a preacher of righteousness. Peter called him in 2 Peter. He was a man that God was telling Noah that he was getting ready to judge the world. God told Noah that a flood was going to come. You say, yeah, but preacher, there was those in Noah's day, they didn't believe it. No, they had never seen rain. They had never heard or seen of a flood. But it didn't matter. God said it was going to happen. Noah, we see several things, and I want to draw your attention to a few words that are in this portion of Scripture, and we're going to kind of expose it a little bit on them. Verse 7 says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God. We see, first of all, the word warning. Being warned of God. God warned Noah. Notice what he did. Being warned of God of things not seen as yet. He hadn't seen it. Nobody had seen it. Nobody had seen what God was getting ready to do to that world in Noah's day. Nobody had seen it. And yet, here's what we must realize. Even though nobody had seen it, it didn't matter. If God said it, it was going to come to pass. And we must understand, you say, preacher, yeah, but we live in a culture, we live in a world that makes fun of the believer because we're always talking about the judgment of God is coming and we never see the judgment coming. It doesn't matter. It's coming, brothers and sisters. It is coming. And we need to stay true to the Word of God. Being warned of God. Hold your place in Hebrews, because I'll come back to it as we go through this. And turn back to the book of Genesis, chapter 6. Genesis chapter 6, we're going to be told about the story of Noah. Of course, we know God uses Noah to build the ark. As a matter of fact, don't turn there, but in the New Testament, Jesus, Christ himself, even talks about Noah and the flood. He said of the coming of the Son of Man, literally the second coming, what shall be the signs of the second coming of Christ? And Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 36, but of that day and hour knoweth no man, know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered in to the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You come now to Genesis chapter 6. And the Bible tells us about Noah. As a matter of fact, in the latter part of verse number 5, it introduces us to his birth. We start in verse 26. Methuselah lived in chapter 5, verse 26. Methuselah lived after he begat Lamech 782 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years, and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and begat a son. And he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work. There it is, our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. And Lamech lived after he begot Noah 595 years and begot sons and daughters. And all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. How would you like to have a child when you're 500 years old? Whew, that'd be difficult, wouldn't it? It came to pass, chapter 6, verse 1, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years. There were giants in the earth in those days, and also after that when the sons of God came in unto the daughters of men, and they bare children to them, the same became mighty men which were of old, men of renown. But notice verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth. When you read this verse, and I know this verse goes back probably 4,000, or actually, who knows, for several thousand years ago. But when you read this verse, picture in your mind present day. It's like this verse was taken from right out of our newspaper this morning. I mean, it really does to me when I read it. Verse 5, and not trying to distort the passage, not trying to take it out of its context. I just want you to see the backdrop of what it was like living around the days of Noah, the time that Noah lived. And God saw, verse 5, the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Wow. We live in a wicked world, man. We live in a very wicked, disturbed world. Look at verse 6. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. He literally was sorry that he had made man. It's pretty bad when God's sorry that he even created mankind. Verse 7, and the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. Wow. The wickedness of man. You said, preacher, yeah, but isn't this going to be an encouraging sermon? Yeah, it is, because now we're going to transition. That's the bad news, right? I don't like to always stay in the bad news. Because even though this world is as bad as it is, here's a danger. Let me warn every believer in this room tonight. If we're not careful, and I say it even to myself, I can only take so much of Fox News, right? We have to be careful. When I go hunting down in Kentucky, Brother Andy Daugherty, his mom and stepdad, I promise you, they watch Fox News. If there's 24 hours in a day, they watch it 25. I'm telling you. They watch Fox News from 4 o'clock in the morning till we go to bed at 11 o'clock when we're hunting down there. So, but you say, why in the world would anybody do that? I have no idea. But anyway, it beats CNN. I will say that. But anyway, I'll leave it alone. Or MSNBC. But anyway, we'll leave it alone. But here's what we need to be careful of. If we're not careful, we as believers in Christ will walk around doing nothing more than cursing the darkness. But God didn't call us to walk around cursing the darkness all the time. This world is a mess, but let me let you in on a little secret. It always has been. And it always will be until Christ reigns in righteousness. It will always be wicked. So don't let it surprise you. Say, preacher, I can't believe that they're making such a big deal out of this and out of that, out of the gender thing and out of this and out of homosexual marriage. I can't believe they're doing that. They will, because they're lost. They will, and that's why they're doing it. Is the attack so much on marriage? Yeah, sure, it's an attack on marriage, but is it not more an attack on the God that you and I identify with? They hate him. This world hates Christ. This world hates the God that you and I serve. But let me let you in on a little secret. It always has, and it always will hate him. But here's the good news. You and I that are born again, we don't belong to this world. Our citizenship is not here. Our citizenship is in heaven, amen? That's what Paul told the church of Philippi. Our conversation is in heaven, of Christ. But here's the good news, Paul told that Philippian church. He said, guess what? Yes, our citizenship is in heaven, and here's the wonderful news. One of these days, he's coming back to take us home. He's coming back to take us back, and there's going to be a reunion unlike any you've ever been a part of. It's going to be glorious. And we're going to be gone, brother. We're going to be out of this whole world. You say, yeah, but preacher, it still bothers me. Well, it ought to. And if you have Christ as your Savior, it ought to bother you what this world does. But it ought not surprise you. It ought not surprise you. Look at verse 8. We're going to transition. In verse 8 of Genesis 6, But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. We read about the bad news, every wicked imagination. God was grieved that he had made man. I think it was Isaiah that talked about how they would call evil good and good evil. I mean, it was a very wicked culture. But here's what I want to encourage you with tonight. If you know Christ as your Savior, guess what? Not to be redundant, but just to drive it home. You and I do not belong here. Why do you and I not belong here? Because the Bible says of Noah, it says of you and I too, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. If you're born again here tonight, it's because you found grace in the eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ. God has bestowed his grace upon you through the death, burial, and resurrection of his Son. And because of that, you have escaped the ultimate end. You've escaped the ultimate end of what's going to happen to this world. You say, preacher, what? Yeah, but does it ever bother you? No. I mean, it bothers me how wicked the world has become. But be honest with you, though, friend, it always has been wicked. He said, preacher, you mean to tell me this world which we live, 2015, it is disgusting which we live. Do I have to push the rewind button on Scripture and take you back to Sodom and Gomorrah? It's always been wicked. It's always been vile. It's always been disgusting. Do I have to fast forward from Genesis and take you to Romans chapter 1? And you want to see the wickedness of man? And men, you know, doing that, men with men doing that which is unseemly. I mean, it's wicked, it's vile, it's disgusting as to what our world has become. But the good news is we don't belong to this world. So be careful, and back to what I said, if we're not careful, we'll walk around cursing the darkness as opposed to walking in the light of Jesus Christ. May we never walk around cursing the darkness. May we stop that, right? Let's stop walking around cursing the darkness. Yeah, we can take a stand, and yeah, we can say, hey, pray for our country, but be careful. Be careful allowing our hatred of the world, of the vileness and the disgustingness. Be careful that it doesn't consume us. God didn't want us to consume it. But because you say, preacher, yeah, but we live in this world. Yes, we do, but understand something. Jesus didn't call us to conform to this world. He called us to be conformed to the image of Christ by the renewing of our mind in Romans chapter 12, 1. So if that is the case, and also you say, preacher, what's the hope for this world? Jesus. And the message of Christ that you and I have. You say, preacher, you mean to tell me you honestly believe, preacher, that God could save a Bruce Jenner? I do believe that. I honestly do believe that. I believe God can save Bruce Jenner. I'll call him Bruce. Amen? I ain't going to call him Caitlin. What a mess, man. What a mess. God can save that man. You know, I honestly believe that, I still believe that every human being on the face of the planet has a void in their life that's God-shaped. And here's what you have to be careful of. He said, preacher, yeah, but that is a very vile individual. That may be true, and it is true. But do I have to remind you? Were it not for the grace of God, where would you and I be tonight? Think about that now. Let's flesh that out for a minute. Were it not for the grace of God, where would you and I be tonight? Wow, just a thought. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Bible said in Hebrews 11, you remember the passage, being Noah being warned of God of things not seen yet and moved with fear. God revealed to Noah that he was going to judge this world. God revealed to Noah that he was going to bring a flood and destroy mankind and everything that was in it. Only those that would be in an ark that God told Noah to construct. He told him how to construct it. He gave him the dimensions. He gave him the blueprint. He told him exactly the material list to use. And he was to do it exactly the way God wanted him to do it. Now let's flesh that out for a moment. Imagine in your mind, here you are. You're a preacher of righteousness. You're preaching righteousness, right living, through the grace of God, through the grace that is found in God, through the forgiveness that is found in God of our sins. And Noah is preaching this message. The two things that Noah did during his ministry, he preached and he built. He preached and he built. And I'll be honest with you, probably the hardest part was preaching. You say, preacher, why was the hardest part preaching as opposed to building something he never built before? Well, because my experience has been it's easier to build things than it is to get people that refuse to hear the message and live by the message to get them to change. I've been a preacher 20 years as far as a pastor, and I'll be honest with you, and then this is just my observation. You can take it for what it is, and I'm not trying to play the Holy Spirit. I truly, honestly, sincerely believe that the majority of the problems in every Baptist church in America and across this world is because people are truly, genuinely lost as a goose in a snowstorm. They're lost. You say, preacher, that's not too encouraging. Well, honestly, friend, if we as a believer in Jesus are taught the truth and we make a conscious effort to not live by it and refuse to heed it and refuse to live by it and refuse to do what God's called us to do, I ask you a question. Are you saved? Are you born again? Really, seriously. I do a lot of counseling in my ministry, a lot of counseling. I'm pretty passionate about counseling. I really am. But I honestly wonder sometimes, and my wife gets phone calls every now and then, and I often wonder sometimes, and we had not too long ago, somebody calls, hey, would Pastor meet with us? And my wife's like, yeah, he'd love to meet with you, but here's my opinion and here's my heart. If we have a thus saith the Lord, let me illustrate it through the life of Noah, and I want to be encouraging it to you. Through the life of Noah, here's what happened in Noah's life. God said, Noah, I'm going to destroy this world, Noah. Noah, I'm going to wipe it out. So guess what Noah did? The Bible says, after the warning, he moved with fear. He had a fear, and I'll be honest with you, Michael, I truly believe this, brother. One of the things that's missing, and I'm preaching it to myself as well, one of the things that is missing in preaching tonight and missing in the average believer's mindset tonight is a reverential fear of Almighty God. We act the way we act because we don't fear God anymore. We can do the things that we do. We can go to the places that we go because we honestly, sincerely, we don't fear God any longer. What happened to that? He said, preacher, well, the Bible, yeah, but God is a God of love. Yes, he is. Thank God that he is. But he's also a God of judgment. He's also a God, to the believer, he's also a God of chastisement. Right? And God says, the Lord says, if I don't chastise you, you're illegitimate. You're not my child. If you can live in the world and do the things of the world and it not bother you and the chastisement of God not come into your life, then it's indicative that you're not saved to begin with. Oh, wow. He said, preacher, yeah, but we got to be careful, preacher. We don't want to play Holy Spirit in people's life. No, I'm not. God knows my heart. I would never try to do that. But I honestly asked myself a question. Are we truly born again? Do we truly have Christ as our Savior? Or do all we have is religion? If all we have is religion, we're of all men most miserable. If all we have is religion, but on the authority of the Bible, it's not religion. It's a relationship with God through Jesus Christ the Lord. And here's the thought. Let me let you know a little secret. He sees everything that we do. Everything he sees it. Amen or oh me. One scholar, A.T. Robertson, wrote in the context of Noah. He said, when Noah received the warning from God, he moved reverently. He moved wondrously, standing in awe of God and his warning. He moved heedingly, taking heed lest one fall under God's judgment. He moved diligently, taking God at his word. And he moved immediately, acting upon what God said. It was Noah's faith that motivated his fear. He believed God, and his decision to obey God involved his whole person. His mind was warned of God. His heart was moved with fear, and his will acted on what God told him. Do we believe what God says? The first word, we come back to Genesis 6 here. Verse 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation. And notice what it says in verse 9. Are you looking at verse 9? Verse 9 says, and Noah walked with God. Wow, I love that. I built a little box around that phrase. Noah walked with God. Do I have to remind you of the atmosphere and the lack of spirituality in his culture that he lived in, and yet he still walked with God? Do I have to remind you of that? You say, yeah, but preacher, we live in a wicked world. It always has been wicked. But its wickedness does not... Listen, the wickedness of this world, it will always be until Jesus rules and reigns in righteousness. But just because it's wicked, ma'am or sir, doesn't mean I can't walk with God. I'll say it like this. I better, as wicked as it is, I better walk with Jesus. I better walk with him. You say, preacher, why? Why is it important that I walk with Jesus? Well, as you'll see in the life of Noah, because there was other people that were depending on him to walk with Jesus. You have influence. I have influence. Children. Some have grandchildren, great-grandchildren, sons-in-laws, daughters-in-laws, aunts, uncles, grandparents, parents. It's important that if we know Christ, that we walk with God. Noah was a man who had walking faith. The Bible tells us, as you go on, you come down to just for verse 11, the earth was also corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Boy, is that not taken from today's tabloids? Corrupt before God, filled with violence. God looked, verse 12, upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. Through them, behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. So God did it. So Noah did it. He did exactly what God called him to do. You come now down to verse 22. Look at verse 22 of chapter 6. This is important. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. According to all that God commanded him, so did he. You turn back to Hebrews, and we'll finish this up. Turn back to Hebrews 11. But that's important. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him. So you see, first of all, the word warning. Second of all, you see the word preparing. The Bible says, Hebrews 11, 7. Noah being warned of God, things not yet, not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared, underline that word, prepared an ark. Can you imagine? Some of you are builders in this room. Can you imagine God saying to you, okay, I want you to build an ark. You know what Noah's, if we just flesh it out from human perspective, I can kind of see a Noah saying something like this. Okay, God, yeah, I'll build an ark. God, what's an ark? Right? Want you to build a boat, Noah. Lord, what's a boat? Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth with a flood. What's a flood, Lord? It's going to rain. What's rain, Lord? It didn't matter. God said to do it. Noah did it. Noah says, okay, God. And then God began to give him all the details. Here's what I found about the Lord also. When we obey the Lord in the little things, he'll reveal more. And he'll give you more responsibility. I'm telling you, that's the way God has worked in life. If you follow God and you're obedient in the little things, he'll show you and do more with your life. You got to be faithful over the little things. And I think that's what Noah was. He was faithful over the little things. We see him preparing. We see him demonstrating. The Bible says in the preparing aspect, look at the text though. This is phenomenal to me. He prepared an ark. Notice the next statement. To the saving of his house. Did anybody else see that? What if he chose not to do it? I know that's what God says, preacher. Yeah, I know that's what God's word says, preacher. But you know, nobody lives like that any longer. Preacher, I know that's what God wants me to do. And I know I need to do this. And I know I need to be faithful. And I know you're all talking about harping on me if I need to be faithful to church. What's the big deal, preacher? Well, not distorting the passage, not adding to the text, but make an application. Your faithfulness, God may use to save your family. We have sons and daughters, right, that we want to someday get born again and live for God and honor Him and raise, hopefully, prayerfully, raise our grandchildren, if God blesses, raise our grandchildren up in the nurture of heaven. So, Lord, keep them in church. Keep them in the house of God. We want to raise the next generation for Jesus, not raise the next generation for the world. If I can flesh that out for a minute, think about it for a moment. Would you want your children and grandchildren to be raised for the world? Let me flesh it out. The world that will one day end in judgment of God. The fire of God will fall and melt this world with a fervent heat. You say, preacher, that's kind of hardcore, man. You honestly believe that's going to happen? On the authority of the Word of God, you can mark it down, son. It will happen. Judgment will come. So, preach, I thought this is an encouraging message. It is an encouraging message. Because the good news is, if you know Christ is your Savior, you're not going to have to face that judgment. You can live a life that honors God, and because your testimony, maybe save your family through it, save other friends through it, that then will come to know Christ as your Savior. We see the word demonstrating. We see another word. You could write the word demonstrating here. The Bible says, by the which he condemned the world. When it says by the which, it means... It's speaking of his witnessing faith. Three things really that happened because of Noah's testimony. The Bible says he condemned the world. As a believer in Jesus, we have to be careful. We have to be careful not to... you say, preacher, what do we have to be careful about? We have to be careful not to give... not to condone what the world's doing. You see, friend, there's a right and there is a wrong. Right? There's a right and wrong. You say, yeah, but preacher, don't people have the right? I mean, the whole homosexual agenda, don't people have the right to be happy? Listen, friend, the only problem with gay marriage and all that kind of nonsense, the only problem with that is marriage is God's institution. And if God is the author of the marriage institution, husband, one man, one woman for one lifetime, trying to rewrite it, you're messing with something that God did. So the Bible says Noah, being warned of God, he prepared an ark to saving of his home, saving of his family. And then what else did he do? By the which he condemned the world. Because Noah obeyed God for 120 years, preacher of righteousness, right? Can you imagine preaching that long? Can you imagine preaching that long and the only followers you have are your wife and your family? The only success stories? The only converts? Is his wife and his family. And because he did that, here he goes. He enters into the ark. He condemns the world. So that's what Noah did. He condemned the world. Noah's faith was not for sale. Amen? His faith was not for sale. He was a preacher of righteousness. There are things that are right. There are things that are wrong. He saves his family. You think once... I wrote this down. Do you think that once the rains began to fall, Noah and his family were safe inside the ark? Do you think perhaps, I try to flesh this out in my mind, do you think for maybe, do you think that while they were in that ark for that 40 days, 40 nights, do you think perhaps, possibly, if we'll flesh it out as human beings for a moment, do you ever think that Noah's wife looked at Noah and says, thank you for listening to God. Thank you for doing it God's way, not what the world wanted you to do. Thank you for keeping our family in touch with Jesus. Well, I think that possibly could have happened. You ever think Noah looked at his wife and looked at his children and thought to himself, all those decades, decade after decade after decade, he preached and nobody listened. He preached and people mocked. He preached and nobody wanted. He built that ark that the scholars seem to think that would look like a great big coffin when he was done. And yet he kept building. Hey, preacher! Still building? Yeah. It's been 90 years, man. Yeah, you're right. You still believe God is wanting you to do that? Yeah. God hasn't changed his mind. Hey, Noah, it's been 100 years, Noah. Still building? Boy, your kids are growing up, Noah. What are you going to feel like if you're wrong? I'm not wrong. God told me it's going to happen. I can base my life upon what God tells me. I can build my life upon what God tells me. Sweet friend, young person, college kid, adult, you can build your life on what God says. You can build your life on and be successful in life in the eyes of God if you'll do what God's called you to do. He saves his family. What a tremendous verse of scripture. He condemns the world. He saves his family. It's not insignificant wording in that verse. He condemns the world. He saves his family. Wow. Preach of righteousness. 120 years. Stay true to God. Stayed faithful to God. Now, don't misunderstand me. Noah wasn't sinless. We know that as you continue reading his story. But he stayed faithful to God. The encouragement is this. We have an opportunity. We really do. We have an opportunity to live a life and run a race that brings God glory. Now, I will forewarn you. There's nothing easy about it. If you're going to be a man like Noah or a woman like Noah, it's going to take guts, man. It's going to take taking a stand against the things of the world. We don't have to get along to go along. I don't have to condone that type of lifestyle. I don't have to be politically correct for the sake of not upsetting people. No. There's a right and there's a wrong. And here's what determines that. Right here is what determines it. It's not a matter of opinion. It's not a matter of this or that. It's a matter of thus saith the Lord. Here's the thus saith the Lord. Judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. On the authority of the word of God, judgment's coming. Whether that comes 10 years from now, whether it comes 1,000 years from now, judgment is coming. The good news is, if you have Christ your Savior, you don't have to experience this judgment. But if you do have Christ your Savior, it's important that you and I live different than this world. Do you think Noah lived different than the world? Did Abel live different? Yes. Did Enoch live different? Yes. Did Methuselah? Yes. You can go down the list. They lived different, and God used them to make a difference for his kingdom. Let's all stand while having a hymn invitation. Running a race that brings God glory. Where are you at in your journey? You say, preacher, I'll be honest with you. I'm so worried about people not liking me that sometimes I don't ever take a stand. I mean, I'll hear people say things, and I don't ever speak into that. I don't ever, give my opinion of the Word of God and say what the God's Word says, because I don't want to come off as somebody that's holier than thou. Well, that may be true, but you're going to find that if you claim the name of Christ, here's a thought. If you claim the name of Jesus and you try to live for him, you will never fit in this world. You won't fit in. Quit trying to fit in. Jesus Christ forgave you of your sins. He cleansed you of all your unrighteousness.